The scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. And we read together the entire chapter. In chapter 8, Paul has been dealing with the question of how do we handle the question of eating meat that has been offered to idols. For some Christians have become very sensitive about that. Chapter 9, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights. And I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. This truly is the word of the Lord. I direct your attention to the last portion of verse 22 as well as verse 23. These words, I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the gospel, a message of genuinely good news that shines as a bright light into this world in which sin has made everything so dark. And the false lights and the false messages that go forth from so many corners of our society must be broken down and every thought brought captive to the truth of your word. We pray, Father, that in this this time of looking at your word, you will illumine our hearts and show us your challenge that you give to us from your holy word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they tell us that there are over 6 billion people that are living on planet Earth today. And though some of them may be twins and triplets, yet really, everyone is unique. They all have their own set of personal circumstances, their own backgrounds and interests. We may share many things that are similar, and maybe even some things that are the same with others. But when you boil it all down, everyone is different. Everyone has a unique set of like experiences and circumstances. No one is an exact carbon copy of you. You are you. And God has, in this world today, over 6 billion people that are unique and known to Him. Over 6 billion. About 1.3 billion of them are Chinese. Then come the Spanish and the Russians, the Africans, the Indians. And the Bible says that God does not will that anyone should perish, but that they should find life in Jesus Christ. For God loved the world in this way, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in that Son, Jesus Christ, will not perish, but that person, those people who believe in Christ, will have everlasting life. In order that those people might come to saving faith in Christ, that they might turn to Him, God has given the church the great task of reconciliation, so that you and I, all God's children, are ambassadors who represent the kingdom of God here on earth and a message that goes forward to all 6 billion in this world. Be reconciled to God. For there is a day coming. There is a judgment day coming when we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ our Lord to give an account of what we have done in our body, whether good or evil. Be reconciled to God. The Apostle Paul gives that message, that call, that description of our task as ambassadors in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But here in this earlier letter, his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul has also given out what we might see as mission principles. Here in 1 Corinthians 9, in an almost parenthetical statement, Paul tells the Corinthian believers what great principles of mission and evangelism that ruled his own ministry. As we look at the last part of verse 22 and verse 23 together, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. And so I want us to look this morning, brothers and sisters, at these verses, these words from 1 Corinthians 9, verses 22b and 23, under the theme, become all things to all, to win some, to save some. We want to see, first of all, who are these people that are to be reached? Secondly, the method of reaching all these people. And finally, the results of reaching all people. The Apostle Paul, in several places, says that he was called to be a preacher to the Gentiles. That was the focus of his missionary ministry. He leaves the ministry to the Jewish people, to Peter and the other apostles. That was their calling, that is their turf, where they work. And yet, if you study the principles, or the practice of Paul in Acts, You notice again and again that whenever he came to a major city, it's almost like he goes to the yellow pages and he looks at the address of the closest Jewish synagogue. Because in a Jewish synagogue, there would be, of course, not only Jews, but also Gentile God-fearers, proselytes, Gentiles who had converted to some measure of Judaism. And so the synagogue would provide for Paul a ready-made audience. And he would preach Christ to Jews and God-fearing Gentiles alike until the anti-Christians made it either too hot for him or too dangerous. And then he would simply go elsewhere and preach to whoever who would listen, mainly to the Gentiles, telling them the salvation, about the salvation that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. And so we know Paul had dealings with all kinds and all sorts of people. And in this passage, just before our main text, he's mentioned the different kinds of people that he meets and that he accommodates himself to. Jews, to those who are under the law, probably referring to Gentiles who have now accepted the Jewish laws and the traditions of Moses and of the rabbis. He addresses those who are without the law, probably Gentiles who were not believers at all, and then the weak. He accommodates himself, he meets with, he addresses those who are weak, probably those very strict Jewish Christians who had very sensitive consciences. Four kinds of people: Jews and Gentiles, God-fearing Gentiles, very sensitive Jewish Christians. Those are the kinds of people with which Paul dealt. Paul himself was a Jew. And when he was with Jews, he acted like a Jew. He followed many of the religious ceremonies that his brothers and sisters in the Jewish faith practiced. He kept kosher. These are the people who accepted the Old Testament as God's word, plus the traditions of the elders. They were proud of these traditions. They were proud of that way of life. Now, Paul knows full well in his own soul that those ceremonies don't mean anything anymore. For Christ has come, and the ceremonies of blood and of divisions is all past. But he doesn't want anything to be a stumbling block that stands between him and his fellow Jews. So he observes these things. When Paul was with Gentiles who accepted Jewish laws, Paul acted as they did, in many ways like the Jews. Kept kosher. No pork. No meat with blood in it. Circumcision. Yes, when Paul brings Timothy, who is half Greek, half Jewish, to Jerusalem, he circumcised Timothy. Not because he believed it was necessary for anything religiously, but only so that Timothy would not be a stumbling block to other Jews. On another occasion, Paul lets his hair grow, probably in fulfillment of a Nazirite vow from Numbers, the book of Numbers. And then in Acts 18, we read that Paul cuts his hair to signal that he has ended the Nazirite vow, the period of Nazirite vow. In doing this, Paul shows himself very Jewish. Many years later, Paul would have four men purified personally, just so that no Jew would object when he would bring them into the city of Jerusalem close to the temple. Thus, these men could enter the temple area, even though Paul knew full well the temple and all that it stands for is really now past. We accommodate to these Jews so that they may raise nothing objectionable on secondary matters, so that I can still gain their ear and preach the gospel to them. Paul dealt with Gentiles in many ways. Men who were not under Jewish laws at all. Not that they were lawless. Oh yes, the Romans and the Greeks had their own laws. The Romans were famous for their laws and their courts of justice. They were not just under Jewish law. Proud Romans, conquerors of empires, builders of walls and aqueducts and cities, Greeks educated to be interested in the philosophical issues of life, Egyptians, Scythians, Asians, and on and on and on. These two were the objects of the gospel, the message that a new era has begun in Jesus Christ. The kingdom has come. The era of God's peace in Christ is with us. They needed to know that. Paul dealt with those who were weak, those who were overly scrupulous. That's actually what he addresses in chapter 8. Who never eat meat offered to idols. No way, no how. And Paul says, now look, an idol is nothing. And meat is given by God. And when it's received with thanksgiving, you enjoy it. But if I'm with those Christians who just can't handle that in their conscience, who would be tempted in their weakness to sin, I will not eat that meat. Why should I cause a brother for whom Christ died to stumble? He would not eat meat in the presence of those Christians whose consciences were so weak or offend them. You see, sometimes we think that it's only missionaries who have to be concerned about their approach to other people. And indeed, missionaries do have that concern. They need to learn the cultural particulars of the people with whom they live, to whom they speak, with whom they have dealings. They are, in many ways, on the front line of those who must become all things to all people in order that by all means they may win some. Therefore, missionaries are concerned with how they dress, how they interact with their wife and their families, because some cultures are very, very sensitive about those things. You have to identify and know the people for whom the gospel was intended. That is, not just in another country far away, but your neighbors. Do you know your neighbors? Yeah, we can speak of Amazon Indians, but sometimes spiritually the Amazon Indian lives right next to you or works side by side with you at your job site. Do you know your neighbors? Think for about a moment about those people with whom you work or with whom you live near. The world has over 6 billion people. What's the population of Lansing? 29, 30,000? I'm not sure. How about your neighborhood? You know your neighborhood. Well, how do you know how many people and what kind of people there are in your neighborhood with whom you live and work? Maybe that's an atheist who hates religion and know that you are a follower of Christ. But maybe it's an atheist who just loves to talk about religion, to needle you or others. Maybe you live near or work with people who live in a common law household. How do you approach them? You live, possibly, work with those who use drugs and or who are pushers, alcoholics, prostitutes, agnostics who have deep and searching questions. Maybe you live near a young father with small children whose wife died a number of years ago, and he can hardly cope with the situation he has in his own home. Maybe you know Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, or members of other sects or cults. Perhaps you are acquainted with good, nice, clean-cut American people who have no time for God, but they've got time for everything else. Who are your neighbors? These are the people that need the gospel. Because a day is coming when we shall all appear before Christ our Lord to give an account of how we have lived in this body, whether it's good or evil. Your neighbors too. Paul writes, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel. Now that's his method. But how does that work? How does it work? Congregation, the letter to the Corinthians is in many ways a fascinating letter, for Paul is wide-ranging in address of doctrinal questions and ethical questions and congregational issues. And this section that we've read this morning is probably one of the most misunderstood in Corinthians, and sometimes even abused. For Paul was willing to step down to anyone's level, in order to get the message of God's good news across to them. Paul often acted like a chameleon. Now, boys and girls, you know what a chameleon is. A chameleon is that particular kind of animal that has the ability to change its colors in order to blend in with its environment. Not that Paul wants to disappear, but that he wants to accommodate himself and his method to those people that he's speaking with and addressing, that they might hear. Now, this does not always sit well with Christians. It didn't sit well in the first century, in the time of our Lord, or the time of Paul. It doesn't always sit well today. My brothers and sisters, behind this all, and to understand this, we have to understand and remember the great principle and the reality that occurred in the incarnation of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Incarnation is that big word that simply means coming into flesh. God the Son actually came into flesh. God, Christ took upon himself a real human nature, one that had been weakened by our sin, so that he really was born, that he really suffered hunger. He suffered in body and soul on the cross. He died a real death upon the cross. In order to save mankind, Jesus Christ had to become a man. So that the love of God is not something far away in which it thinks of ideas about sinners, but it's a love in which the Son of God actually comes among the sinners to speak to us, to speak to you, to reach you, to touch you, and to apply the power of the age to come in your life. In order to save us, he had to be made like us. He had to accommodate himself to us, to lay aside his glory in order to reach us. That, in part, is a very critical part of how he has reached you and me to save us, his very own people. We see that in his own ministry. You remember the story in John 4? The disciples have gone into town. They're looking for a little mom-and-pop grocery store to get some goods to eat. They want some lunch. And Jesus is sitting by a well, and here comes a woman, a Samaritan woman. Now, the Jews don't have dealings with Samaritans. And a man who is a teacher, a male Jew, doesn't have dealings with a woman. But Jesus breaks a cultural barrier. And he starts to talk about what? Water. Now, in Palestine then and in Palestine today, if you don't have enough water, you're not going to live very long. She's drawing water from a well, and Jesus strikes up a conversation about water. But where does he take the conversation? He takes it to theology. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. He talks about worship. He talks about her lifestyle. Madam, the gentleman you're living with now is not your husband. And she perceives that he is a prophet. And through that conversation, the town comes out. They listen to Jesus, and they believe that he is the Christ to come. Our Lord showed this again in his early earthly ministry, such that the scriptures tell us that the sinners of his society, not the clean-cut, good-looking, all-ordered, budget-paying, tax-honoring Jews, liked him. He was heard gladly by tax collectors, those thieving scum, and prostitutes. Now, where did Jesus go to meet the prostitutes? Did they come to him or did he go to them? Did Jesus compromise his message? The very thought is blasphemy. Never would our Lord compromise the truth. But he addressed those people who needed him. A doctor goes to those who are sick. Those who are well don't have need of a doctor. Zacchaeus, get out of that tree, you tax collector. I'm coming to your house today. Jesus could have a meal with a Pharisee. He could have a meal with a tax collector. He accommodated himself. He met the people who needed the truth of the gospel. And that is still true today. Paul himself is a living demonstration of how the gospel is a power that changes us and moves us out of ourselves so that we die to ourselves in the interest of seeing the gospel spread. Paul has been changed from one who is rigid in his following of Jewish traditions to one who follows Christ's laws, who loves people, not on the level of sentimentality, but genuinely loves them so that they might find life in Christ. With the coming of Christ, all the ceremonies, the concerns of the Mosaic system are now laid to rest, and the real issues, the first order issues, now can come to the surface. Who are we? Who is God? Why are we here? Where are we going? And what is the meaning of life? And all of that is answered in the truth that God has sent his Son into this world, and the kingdom of God, which is righteousness and truth and shalom and peace in the Holy Spirit, might be established once and for all. Do you believe this? Paul senses this as an obligation, doesn't he? He's compelled by a necessity laid upon him by Christ, starting already on the Damascus road, where Paul is stopped short by Christ himself. Why are you persecuting me? God would hold him accountable if he did not continue in his calling to spread the good news of God's kingdom to all, especially to the Gentiles. So Paul is free from any obligation to any man, but he makes himself a slave, a servant of all. His passion is to win them, or the language of verse 19, to gain them, that they might find salvation. So he dies to himself. His own interests go to the back burner. To reach all kinds of people, Paul was especially prepared by God. Where is he born and raised? He was born in no small city, Tarsus. A Roman citizen he was. And in growing up, Paul reads pagan literature. Yeah, he didn't always read Christian books. He read pagans, their poetry, their literature, because he quotes them once in a while in his letters. He knew what they thought. He knew what they believed. And at the same time, he was educated at the feet of the well-known Pharisee named Gamaliel. So he can move easily in all kinds of circles and address people in sentences and in concepts and in language they can grasp and understand. To meet real people, sinners, where they are at, how they can understand. No, Paul would never change the content of the gospel. Far more, not at all. Read Galatians, how he's concerned that the message of the gospel remain intact and preserved. There's no accommodation of the gospel content, but Paul is flexible in his method. Since the unchanging gospel must go to all kinds of people, and Paul knew the various audiences of his day, his stance, therefore, can be becoming all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And you may be thinking, well, Pastor, I'm not Paul. Well, neither am I. I'm just a Hebrew teacher from Dyer, Indiana. But you and I are God's children. What does that mean? That means we are loved by an eternal electing love. Not because of anything that we have done, but we have been embraced by God. That's the gospel. Christ died and rose again to take away sin, to conquer death, that we might be a free people. Now, that begins to shape us, to inform us, and pray God, give us a heart that truly wants others to know about real life, the full life of salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are not called to conquer your whole neighborhood. No. Try just praying for, working with, talking with those one or two neighbors, those one or two co-workers whose lives are at this moment headed in the direction of hell, but whose lives are not beyond the power of the sovereign and electing grace of God. We have a lot to learn about others. I know I do. The world reveals itself in all of its pride, all of its arrogance, in its literature and in the entertainment that it splashes across our screens. And we listen not purely for interest's sake or mere entertainment, but we want to understand how we can speak, the message of the gospel, the unchanging and uncompromised gospel, the unvarnished truth, so that they might hear, beginning with the people we know best. Now that takes strength, and it takes wisdom. Strength and wisdom. Thus you need to learn to read people, because behind their fronts, on the other side of their facades, there may very well be a depth of sorrows and hurts, of bitterness and frustration, things that only the gospel can address and heal in a powerful way. The call is for Christian wisdom in meeting all people and using all methods to reach them. Paul's discipline was such that he would go to meet where the people are at. And so too Christians need the strength and the wisdom to do at times the things you might prefer not doing, and sometimes to be in those places you would prefer avoiding. Paul says, become all things to all men, that by all means you might win some. You see, evangelism is people work. Looking inside them, understanding their spirits, their aches, pains, their hopes, their desires, their goals, the things that move them and motivate them. It takes time. It takes a lot of time. It takes prayer, and it takes a lot of prayer. But when we face God day after day and behold in Him the love that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord, we continually turn from the Lord. We receive His love, and then in turn, we extend that love to those who need it. We turn around to other people and to show them the same patience and the same kindness and the same persistence that God shows to us. Our love for Christ is a far stronger motive than simply being afraid of the punishment of Mount Sinai. Finally then, very briefly, what are the results of reaching all people? Paul actually mentions two things. What are the results of doing all this? At the end of verse 22, and the other in verse 23, verse 22, he seeks to save some. Paul knows full well that after meeting people and addressing people and speaking clearly the gospel, not everyone will believe it. They will not all accept it. It's like you prepare a wonderful meal. Some people are glad to be there to receive it. Some walk by and say, no, thank you. Others spit at it. Paul preaches the gospel. Some received it. Some said, well, we'll listen to you another time. And others walked away and tried to kill him. Not all will be saved. For salvation is not through Paul the man, is it? And it is not through our approach. It's not through our words. It's not through our presentation. Salvation is always through the working of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to God's marvelous plan, He alone can soften cold hearts, and He can make them alive. Paul is merely the human agent who desires the salvation of all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. The other goal or result is mentioned in verse 23, that I might share in His blessings. No, Paul is not saying, I've got to do this in order that I might be saved. No, Paul is putting himself under the very gospel that he preaches. He's not over it as if he is the source of it. No, he does not create the good news, not at all. He ministers to people by all means, and he ministers to it himself. Every minister preaches first to himself, before he preaches and while he preaches to anyone else. And in bringing the gospel, the witnessing to others, we first listen to it ourselves and take it home and embrace it in our own hearts. Its results with others are the results that Paul desires for himself, that I might share in its blessings. Congregation, there is no greater cause than the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is a power. It is the power that moves the kingdom of God forward. It is the power of love that is deeper than sentimentality and that is stronger than mere feelings. It is hope for the various societies and cultures that now populate the world of over 6 billion people. Christ directs us in the power of the Holy Spirit to die to ourselves as an apostolic church, a community of people who are united in that gospel, but also sent into this world to reach its people with every legitimate means possible, so that we might bring salvation to those whom God has called in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we find ourselves, we feel ourselves so helpless before a task that is so monumental. But, O Lord, You are the one who is the Lord of the whole earth. You only call us to be faithful in that spot, in that location where we are now at. Not to do everything ourselves, but to be faithful where we are, to pray for others, to extend the love of Christ, the cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, to speak a word for the weary, a word that brings health and vision and hope, the truth that alone can set people free. Oh Lord, in ourselves we can do nothing, but Lord, help us to be faithful, to once again renew our zeal for Your kingdom and to revive our love for You and for our neighbors, that as we approach and as we speak and as we live amongst the peoples of this world, they may see in us the presence of Your great and glorious kingdom, that they might experience from us the love that You have given to us first, that they might hear from us the truth that can rearrange their lives that have been so twisted and distorted by sin. Hear us, O Lord, and answer us in Your good favor and with Your Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen.